that I know and love, well, actually, one person with his family, and a pastor that is in Israel right now, Pastor Jason Duff from the Garden Fellowship is over there right now, and our youth pastor, Pastor Andrew and his family are in Syria right now. So we want to pray for them as well. And the bottom line, prophetically, is are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus face to face? That's the bottom line. No matter what's going on in the world, because you could go by either the rapture or the rupture. Your body could quit today. Who knows? God knows. And so the all-important thing is for us to be ready for the return of our King. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your incredible word. Thank you that we have the truth in the midst of fake news and everything else in our nation. Thank you, God, that we can hold on to your truth. And we know what the rest of the story is. That we shall one day see you face to face very soon. And Jesus, you even said before your return, there would be wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, which is incurable disease, and earthquakes in diverse places, and all of these other things that we are seeing at firsthand today. And so help us to be ready, Father. We do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for Israel. We do pray for Pastor Duff, that you would protect him and those that are with him in Israel. We pray for Pastor Andrew and Elisa and their family as they're in Syria. And they're scheduled to come home on the 10th. So, Father, be with them. Wrap your loving arms around them. Protect them, guide them, direct them, and bring them home safely, we pray. Also, we pray this morning for the service as we open your word. Lead us and guide us in all truth. May this not just be another church service, but, Lord, we need to be changed. We need to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's your word and the power of the Holy Spirit that does that. So, Lord, as we open our Bibles this morning, may we open our hearts, our ears, our eyes, and receive what you have for us through your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out. Everybody got their Bible? Keep your hand up. Book of Genesis, chapter 18 this morning. It's interesting, for the next 2 weeks, we just have to be talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it's not by coincidence that these things are coming up in God's word, and these things are happening in the world. God is in full control of everything. And so Genesis chapter 18, a little bit of an introduction. Back in chapter 17, even after their lapse in faith, if you were here, God poured out his grace on Abram and Sarai. They were impatient. God gave Abram and Sarai a promise that they would bear a son, even in their senior years. But they took it upon themselves. They took the situation into their own hands, which we're guilty of at times. You've probably never done it, but pray for me. We try to help God out. How ridiculous is that, that God would even need our help? And God even blessed them in spite of their third mistake. God poured out his grace upon them. He changed Abram's name to Abraham, and Sarai's name to Sarah. Abraham, father of a multitude, speaking prophetically. Even Sarah, with her mistake, convincing her husband that he needed to go into her handmaiden to have a child. He called her princess. Man, isn't that the grace of God? He does the same for us today when we have lapses of faith, when we try to help God out, when we blow it. God still pours out his grace upon us every single day. His grace and mercy are new every morning, the Bible says. God also confirmed his promise to both of them that Sarah, now his wife, is going to bear a son at the set time. next year, he told them. Wow, he even gave them a date. And so the Lord finished talking with them, we saw last week, with Abraham, and he went up from him. Now here this morning in chapter 18, the Lord appears to Abraham again as he was sitting at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Look at verses 1 to 5 of chapter 18. Then the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Why was Abraham sitting there? Because when him and Lot separated, Abraham went to his altar and prayed, and God told him where to go. But Lot relied on his flesh, the lust of his eyes, and he chose the well-watered land, which is Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's important for all of us to pray about everything. Are you making a move? Pray about everything. And so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, as Abraham was sitting in the tent door, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord." So guess who one of the three men is? "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So here they are, three men, as we'll see in a moment as well. Two of them are angels and one is the Lord. And they show up as Abraham sits at the door of his tent. Verse 3 tells us that one was the Lord. And verse 1 of chapter 19 tells us the other two were angels. As next week in chapter 19, those two angels will be heading for Sodom and Gomorrah. Immediately when Abraham recognized it was the Lord, he ran from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground. I believe when we see the Lord face to face, as we see many times in Scripture, even John in the book of Revelation, when he came into the presence of the Lord, he fell on his face as a dead man. And here we see Abraham, same thing. He bows himself to the ground. So here he is, and this is interesting, a 99-year-old man now, in the heat of the day, running and bowing himself down before the Lord. 99 years old. Abraham and Sarah, as Hebrews 13:2 says, were entertaining angels unawares. Sarah, of course, is in the tent now, and she's got her ear listening. And so, along with the one which Scripture clearly says is greater than the angels, in Hebrews 1:4, is the Lord. Notice now how Abraham immediately began to serve the Lord. Again, here he is, 99 years old, a man of tremendous wealth, who had over 300 servants who easily could have served, yet Abraham serves and ministers to the Lord personally. What a privilege, what an honor to serve the Lord. What an example this is for us today. Have you ever felt in your heart, and I feel this way all the time, that when I thank the Lord or praise the Lord, it just doesn't seem to be enough for all that he has done for me. And that's why it's important for us as believers to serve the Lord, because we don't serve the Lord to go to heaven. We're already going. But we serve the Lord to give thanks to him, to show our appreciation to him for what he has done. And that's one of the greatest things we can do, is to serve and love other people so that we can represent the Lord properly. What an example this is. We're to minister to and for the Lord. Jesus himself said that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. When Jesus came into this world as God the Son, he did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We are to serve him, and we're to lay our lives down every day for other people, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We're to love one another, we're to love our neighbors, and we're even to love our enemies. And that's really been the emphasis God has laid upon my heart recently, over and over and over. We are to love everybody. Everybody that comes our way, we're to show the love of Christ. It was a servant's job to wash feet, the feet of the guests. And look at verse 4 again. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Wow. In those days, of course, as you know, there were sandals. And it was dusty and dirty. And when people traveled, their feet got dirty. And so when you had guests in your home, or show up outside your tent, like Abraham here, he got water and he washed their feet. Verses 4 to 8. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you've said. And so look at Abraham at 99 again. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And so he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and set it before them. And look what he does. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Again, look at this guy at 99 years old. Yeah, a servant. Verse 2 tells us he ran. Verse 6 tells us he hurried to Sarah and said, quickly make 3 cakes. Verse 7 again, he ran and he hastened again. 99 years old in the heat of the day. We know what that's all about here in the Coachella Valley, don't we? You don't see many people even outside in the heat of the day. But look what Abraham did to serve the Lord and to serve the 2 angels that were with him. He ran, he hurried. And the only time we find Abraham standing still through this whole incident is right here in verse 8, where it says, he took butter and milk and a calf, which he prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by. He stood by them under the tree as they ate. What a servant. And again, we see that not only did Abraham serve the Lord, but he did it generously, and he gave him the best that he had. And that's another lesson for us today. We should always give the Lord our very, very best. Verse 6, he gave him fine meal. Verse 7, the meat was tender and good. You know, it's one thing to be a servant, but better yet, Abraham's example was that of a humble servant. And that's what a servant should be. Not seeking attention, not looking for an attaboy or a pat on the back or a plaque on the wall. We're to serve the Lord without anybody looking. Would you still serve the Lord if no one was watching? Would you still do the things that you do? And so here we see the perfect example of a servant in this 99-year-old man. Verse 2, he was bowing down to his guests. Verses 3 and 5, twice calling himself a servant, calling a feast a morsel of bread in verse 5, and again, he did not partake but stood by to be available in case they needed anything. Like a waiter, stood by watching and waiting. Can I get you this? Can I get you that? And of course, it wasn't Abraham alone that served. Him and Sarah were a team. Sarah did the baking. Not only that, it doesn't say who the young man was, one of his servants. He dressed out the meat. He was the butcher. Before we move on, one last point. One of the requirements that we find in ministry for leadership, notice, leadership, be it pastors, teachers, assistant pastors, whatever, 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:8 tells us that we are given to hospitality. We are to set an example of being a servant. We are to lead, not just preach the word and expect the sheep to follow, but we are to lead. Shepherds lead. They're not driven. They're led by example, and that's so important. We are to be given to hospitality. Hospitality is an interesting word. The original Greek language means sunlight in a sick room. It means in a dark place where people aren't feeling well, all of a sudden this ray of sun shows up. And that's what it means to serve and have a gift of hospitality, as all of a sudden this sunlight, this ray of sunlight shows up to minister to people. And they don't always have to be hurting. But you know what? Is there any greater blessing than serving other people? No way. By loving and serving others, we are living and serving Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was naked, you clothed me. And the person said, when did we do that? He said, when you've done it to the least of these, you have done it to me. And we need to keep that in mind. If you're serving anybody, I mean anybody, you're doing it as unto the Lord, because that's exactly what Jesus did by example. Matthew 18:1, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. And guess what? Matthew didn't have 18:1 to read, but we do. And we know what God's word says. And look at his life as being a servant. Verse 9 to 12. Then they said to him, the three of them, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. Now it's not that the Lord didn't know where she was. He's just challenging Abraham. Where's your wife? He said, here in the tent. And he, the Lord, said, notice capital H, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. We know that, don't we? Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? I'm not going to expound on verse 12. But let me just say this. Being married to your spouse is a pleasure. And sexual relations between a husband and a wife are a blessing from God. And it is a pleasure. That's why she says here, I've grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. Interesting. Where's Sarah? In the tent. This is where it gets intense. I know. Yes, Abraham is called the father of faith. And Sarah will also have an important part in God's plan of salvation for the world. Sarah, like you and I, and again, one of the many, many, many things I love about the Word of God, it's real. We've done the same thing. God gives us a promise and we look at ourselves. How can that ever happen? I'm old or whatever. You fill in the blanks. And then we try to figure out how we can help God out. We don't have to help God out. God is God, isn't he? And Scripture very clearly tells us that there is nothing too difficult for God. How much is nothing? Nothing is too difficult for God. God's plan is for the salvation of the whole world. We are reaping the benefits of Abraham and Sarah. because the seed of the Messiah came through Abraham and Sarah, through the line of the tribe of Judah, throne of David, through the root of Jesse. You know the rest of the story. The genealogy is right there in Matthew chapter 1. We are benefiting, if you would, the child that came from Abraham and from Sarah, the Messiah. Yes, she's going to do her part within a year, the Lord said. She's going to do her part. And she will repent, of course, as we all do when we blow it. And again, I love the fact that you can't find anybody other than Jesus Christ in the Bible that didn't blow it. Everybody failed, faltered, was fickle, foolish, and faithless at times. Whole bunch of F's there. Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age. I love that. It didn't say she was an old lady. Because she counted God faithful who had promised. That's another lesson for us today. Do you really, really, really believe God's promises? Do you really believe that there is a wedding supper of the Lamb? You really believe, according to prophetic scriptures, that we're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord one day? We need to hold on to God's word like never before. We are closer to the return of Jesus Christ than ever in the history of mankind. And I've often jokingly said, don't buy green bananas. You might not see them get ripe. Be ready. And that's that's the urgency I have felt for the past couple of years. Be ready, be ready, be ready. And it's almost like I'm almost a little bit anxious for the return of the Lord or to come and, you know, the older you get, the more you think, okay, which one's it going to be? But I just have this, and it's not a bad anxiety. I'm just excited that I'm going to see Jesus very soon. At this time, Sarah was 89 years old. Imagine her showing up to the bridge club in a maternity mock. Smock. That is a smock. At 89 years old. Can you imagine? Little old ladies like to do this anyway. Did you see Sarah? 89 years old. Genesis 20 tells us that she was a desirable woman. It tells us also that she had charm and beauty. You know why? Because of the Lord. No matter how old you are charming and beautiful, ladies. Why? Because you glow from the Holy Spirit in your life from the Lord. And so the Lord says, when I return to you, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Doesn't even have to get one of those kits to see if it's a boy or a girl. He said, you're going to have a son. And again, I've got to say, God created male and female, period. Daughters and sons, period. I'll move on. We'll talk more about that next week, if we're still here. And so Sarah just happened to be listening by the tent door. And again, we're reminded that they were well advanced in years and that Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Barren is the term. Physically impossible to have a child. But again, with God, all things are possible. We shouldn't doubt God. And when we think things are impossible for God, it's because we look at ourselves. We're not supposed to be looking down and in. We're supposed to be looking out and up. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, we sing. But yet most of the time, we got our eyes on ourselves. That was very, very helpful in my golf game. Found out. You're supposed to keep your head down and not turn your eyes upon Jesus when you're playing golf. I know. I'll move on. The Lord had come all the way from heaven with these two angels with an announcement. that Sarah was going to bear a son in her old age. Next year, Sarah's going to have a son. Look at Sarah's response, verses 12 to 15. Therefore, Sarah laughed. Now, don't go pointing the finger at Sarah. I think a lot of you ladies would be laughing if the Lord told you at 89 years old you're going to have a kid. She laughed within herself. Notice, she didn't laugh out loud. But Jesus, in his omniscience, who knows everything, knew she was laughing. I think it's kind of humorous, don't you? 89 years old, playing bridge, maternity smock. After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure with my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Notice the Lord not only heard her laugh inside, but he also knew her thoughts. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's where the title came from here this morning. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it. I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Sarah laughed. And she questions, really, can two old people have pleasure? And again, some of us here are laughing about this here this morning. And as we all know as believers, whenever we question, whenever we doubt God, we question his word, and we also question his ability to do what he says. We should never do that. Someone counted the number of promises in this incredible book, and it's almost 2,000 promises that God has given us. How many of you memorized? How many do you hold on to? It's so important to hold on to God's word and not to doubt and to know with God all things are possible. Don't question his word. Don't question his ability. And sometimes the hardest thing to do is to wait upon the Lord. But as we saw, Abraham and Sarah didn't wait. And now they're going to wait one more year. And she's going to have a son. And they learned their lesson. And sometimes we have to learn some of the hardest lessons that we do as believers by failing. And by not holding on to God's word. By blowing it, if you would, modern terminology. And sometimes we do question God's word. Sometimes we do question his ability. That's human nature. Does God keep all of his promises? Has God ever broken a promise? He can't. Impossible. Yeah, all things are possible with God, but there are also certain things that are impossible with God. You know that, don't you? He can never, ever, ever break a promise. Thank you, Jesus. And sometimes in the hardest times of our lives, when we're really broken and busted and on our face before the Lord, we hold on to his promises, and it brings comfort to us. And it brings peace to our hearts. Because he's given us his promises. He's given us his word. And we know that with God, all things are possible. He is always 100% of the time able. 100% of the time. And so we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes on the Lord. Verse 14 again, is there anything too hard for the Lord? I've got that highlighted. I've got that circled. I've got a star next to it. And it's a reminder. When I begin to doubt, when the enemy puts stinking thinking in my mind, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And sometimes we do lean on our own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And whenever God makes a promise, he will fulfill it. I repeat, whenever God makes a promise, he will fulfill it. Look what he's doing now in the Middle East. Right out of the book of Ezekiel. Just exactly what Jesus had said in Matthew 24. It's all coming to place absolutely perfectly. You've heard me share, you know, prophetic things over the past few months or years. They're getting ready to rebuild the third temple in Israel. And I shared last week, they busted a guy bringing a lamb up to the Temple Mount to sacrifice it. Amazing, isn't it? Because he knew that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But what he didn't know was the Lamb of God already shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. When God makes a promise, he will fulfill it. You know what we're going to do now for the next portion of our life? We're going to watch God fulfill Scripture. And one of them is fulfilled in Israel right now. She's surrounded by her enemies. Magog to the north. Million man army. I mean, how much more proof do people need? But you know what really blows me away? On the local news here, I haven't heard one thing about that going on. Just some AC/DC concert out in Indio. I'll move on from that one. When God makes a promise, he will fulfill it. God is faithful even when we are faithless. And yes, Sarah's going to repent, like many today. We all at times have lapses of faith. And again, that's what I love about God's word. We have real people here. Abraham was real. Sarah was real. Moses was real. David was real. Look at David's life. I'm not going to lay out his sins, but we know where David was. And the only sin that God will not forgive, as I shared Wednesday night, is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When you continually push the Holy Spirit away, when God's trying to draw you and God's trying to save you, and it's no way, no way, and eventually the person of the Holy Spirit will leave. 16 to 21. We're getting there. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on their way. Look at that. He's trying to, maybe, I believe, you don't need to go to Sodom, you know, just keep going, because Lot was there. And Lot, because of the lust of his eyes, not only moved outside the city, but now he's dwelling in the city with his family. Crazy. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, look at this. Because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Whoa. So here in verse 16, the two men and the Lord now rise up, and they look toward Sodom. I wonder what Abraham thought when they started looking toward Sodom and heading that way. Abraham goes with them to send them on their way. The Lord then says to the two men, or the two angels, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? It's very possible that Abraham, you know, had an idea what the Lord was about to do. I'm sure he did. Abraham was a godly man. He had an altar. He repented of his sins. He talked with God. God talked with him. When it says that Abraham went with them to send them on their way, was he intending or sending them the other direction away from Sodom? He was concerned about his nephew Lot. His nephew Lot lived there. What a picture we see of that today, even with believers in the church. Start off looking from a distance. Next thing you know, you're moving closer to whatever that sin might be. And before you know it, you're inside whatever that situation might be. We have to be very, very careful. Sin always starts with just a little bit, doesn't it? For a lot, it was the lust of the eyes. How about Eve? Lust of the eyes, same thing. We have to be very, very careful with the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We're tempted by the world, the flesh, the devil. And it has, I just really believe that it's really intensified. The closer we are getting to the return of the Lord, I have never seen things going on in our country and in our state like I see today. It is absolutely off the charts what we're dealing with, and I feel a lot like Lot these days. Even though we're not in the city of Palm Springs, I got news for you. Judgment's coming. God's going to judge. Abraham knew that the Lord judges. And the Lord declares that because Abraham was to become a great and mighty nation, and that the nations of the earth would be blessed in him, that his children and those after him must keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. And the same holds true today. We need to teach our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, the ways of the Lord. Not only that, we need to walk it out before them. It's one thing to preach at them. It's another thing to practice it. We need to practice what we preach. The Lord knew that the sin of Sodom was great. It says right here, he knew that the sin of Sodom was great and very grave. God knows that the sin in California right now is great and very grave. Look at the laws we've passed over the past few years. Talk about that more next week. God knows that the sins in America are great and very grave. That causes me to be anxious at times. Look at the television commercials. And again, I'm not going to name from God's pulpit some of the filthy commercials we have to look at. But Tina and I sit with the channel changer while we're watching a baseball game. And he said, now, heading down to Sodom to see whether they have... He said, now I'm heading down to Sodom to see whether they have done according to the outcry that has come up to me. Do you know that all sin is an outcry up to God? In the first half of this chapter, Abraham is running here and there. And now, the second half of the chapter, Abraham is now standing reverently before the Lord. Abraham will now intercede for his nephew Lot, as well as the people in Sodom. That's important as well. We not only need to intercede for Christians today, but we need to intercede for sinners today like never before. The Apostle Paul told the people at Corinth, but such were some of you. God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. There's not the dirty dozen or the filthy five or the terrible three. God hates sin. God will judge sin. The wages of sin is death and eternal separation from God if we don't repent. Before as well, Sarah and his servants helped Abraham serve the three visitors, but now Abraham is interceding alone. And he's going to have a reverse auction, 50, 45, 45, 30, you know. If you've read ahead, all through Scripture, we find many who were intercessors. We need to be intercessors today. Moses was, Samuel was, Elijah was, Jeremiah was, the apostles were intercessors. And what is really incredible about intercessory prayer is that in Romans 8:34, it tells us, listen to this, that Jesus Christ who died and furthermore is risen is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. That's pretty heavy. I repeat, Jesus Christ who died and furthermore is risen is right now at this moment at the right hand of God making intercession for us. You tell me, is intercession important? Intercessory prayer? You may think you don't have any spiritual gifts. Oh, I can't do this, I can't do that. There is not a Christian on this planet that can't pray to God and that can't intercede to God for others. You know, it's really sad, and I'm guilty at times of it as well. We would much rather criticize people rather than intercede on their behalf. Want to be more like Jesus? intercede. We must intercede for the lost as well. Verses 22 and 23. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. No more running for this 99-year-old. And when Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Whoa. Good question, Abraham. He's burdened. He's fearful. He's thinking about his nephew. His interceding is based upon God's justice. And he says, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Good question. I believe one of the reasons God has not brought judgment down upon America is he has a remnant of believers here. He's not going to judge the righteous with the wicked. As we know, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, according to chapter 13, verse 13, were exceedingly wicked, Scripture tells us. They weren't just wicked, they were exceedingly wicked. They were given over to unnatural sexual practices. The term sodomy and sodomize come from Sodom. They were blatant with their perverted sexual practices. As we will see next week, they refuse to repent. That's heavy. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of God's righteous judgment to the world. But yet, how many people take heed? Do you know that they haven't even discovered the remains of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Middle East, in Israel? There's nothing left. Yet look at Abraham. He's interceding. He's interceding for them all. Sodom and Gomorrah as well as Lot. He did not want all of those people to die and to be lost forever. And again, the wages of sin, all sin, is death and hell for eternity. Look at verses 23 to 33 in his intercession. And by the way, no one knows what the population was of Sodom and Gomorrah then. But look what he says. Suppose, verse 24, there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were there? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord answers him. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Again, we don't know the population, but 50? Guess what? Abraham knew there were less than 50. Watch this. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I'm but dust and ashes. Have to take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. Look at this guy. And he spoke to him yet again. Suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. They said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And again he said, indeed, now I take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. They said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. He said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Guess what? It was destroyed. And guess what? There weren't even 10 righteous in those two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Heavy stuff. While these two angels are walking towards the city, Abraham intercedes. He's counting backwards. 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. We must not get the idea that Abraham was arguing with the Lord. He was not. He was scared. He was thinking about his nephew and others. And as we know, as we'll see next week, there were three. Yeah, Lot and his two daughters, period. Even Mrs. Lot, her heart was still in Sodom, and she turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. Mrs. Morton, I call her. Sad. Pretty sad. Pastor the other night was joking in one of his sermons. We're at the wedding supper of the Lamb at the table. Wonder if anybody's going to ask Lot to pass the salt. Moving right along. But actually, he wasn't arguing with the Lord. Actually, he presented his case in humility. Suppose, Lord. Never underestimate the power of intercessory prayer. And that's one of the main emphases that I find in chapter 18. We need to intercede for people. And not just in groups. When you're alone, turn off the television set. When you lay your head on the pillow at night, sometimes that's some of my best prayer at times during the day. It's because at my age anymore, I have a hard time sleeping. And maybe God allows me to stay awake so I can intercede in prayer for people. Whenever you're alone, whenever you have time, whenever somebody, even while you're driving, whatever you're doing, if God lays somebody on your heart, pray for them. Pray for them. That's the best thing that we can do. Why? Because God's looking right at them while you're praying for them. And somebody interceded for you and I. I don't know who they were, but I can't wait to get to heaven to thank them. But never underestimate the power of intercessory prayer. Even blatant unbelievers who mock and ridicule you, pray for them. You know, they can mock you and ridicule you, call you all kinds of names. But you know what? You can still, while they're saying those things, be praying for them in your heart. Lord, have mercy upon them. Lord, please save them. They can't prevent you from praying. And so we need to pray for them. Verse 33. And so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place, to his altar, to the terebinth tree, to the place where he lived. And I believe that he must have been interceding like nobody's business. As we close, what have we seen here this morning? Hold on to God's word. Walk by faith. Hold on to all of God's promises. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at yourself. Keep your eyes. Just turn around and sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Also, is there anything too difficult, too hard for the Lord? And that's another challenge for us all here this morning, to change our way of thinking. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Also, and I've been doing this a lot lately, I've been interceding for our nation. I've been praying for President Biden like never before. I've been praying for Gavin Newsom like never before. We need to pray for all of the leaders in this nation. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for the state of California. We need to intercede like never before because, folks, we are this close to the return of our King. Keep your eyes on Israel. Never underestimate the importance of even a small remnant of believers. The very fact that we're here, I believe that God is holding back his judgment upon California and upon America. Our witness today is extremely important to God and to America. Intercede, pray without ceasing, Jesus is coming soon, and so is judgment. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Some very, very important things that we need to take heed of as believers. Yes, Lord. We need to hold on to your precious promises like never before, especially in the days in which we live. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to intercede and pray for people, even like you did, loving the unlovely. Help us to do that, Lord. Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your word, which again is truth. Every word, every T, every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. So help us to walk in obedience to it with what we've seen in the life of Abraham and Sarah. And I pray, Lord, that if there be anybody here this morning that has not given their life to Jesus Christ and would like to do so right now, I'd like you to stand right where you are and pray and invite Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close. Again, Father, we love you. Thank you for your incredible love for us. And again, thank you just doesn't seem enough. Incredible just didn't seem to describe you enough. And so, Lord, help us to serve you and to show our thanks by ministering to and blessing and loving other people. Would you do that, please? Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for the fellowship. And thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.